Yes, I just gone 8:40 Central, 8:36 Central African time, and that time of the morning where we join our very own Ahmed Manzoor Sheikh Imam, who is the Member of Parliament, the leader of the NFP, firebrand indeed, and alhamdulillah, very much liked by world media. Ahmed, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and tell me how you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, alhamdulillah. Mashallah, beautiful day in the city of Durban. Other than the water and the color of the water this morning, I can tell you it's a beautiful city, a little bit of a cooler breeze. I know the heat wave has been affecting our people, different parts of the country, and very importantly, I think we have lost a few people in the Northern Cape as a result of the heat wave there.
Many things happening in the country, and as you said, you look at the ocean, and sometimes you worry about the motion of the ocean. And comparing Durban to yesteryear, remember the Blue Lagoon, and recently the owner of our Blue Lagoon. You remember we all used to go there and have our water, but the chow was absolutely brilliant in the 70s and 80s, where Mr. Adam used to serve the whole community with a smile on his face. And 2 weeks ago, he had made Parna from the Dunya, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put his cupboard with Noor. Perhaps I bring that memory alive, when you went on to that side and you had your picnic parks and everything was clean, and everyone, when they finished eat and when they had the outing, they made sure that they cleaned up, put everything in the bin, and off they went. But besides having the big pots of acne and whatever they brought through, but there was always, you had to go to the Blue Lagoon and go to Mr. Adam and have one of his meals. Your thoughts, Ahmed?
Yes, indeed. I think those were the days, right from East Opingo River Mouth, right to Blue Lagoon. I can tell you what a beautiful, beautiful life it used to be. We got on, people used to take their big pots of food, sit down, relax. Did not have to worry about crime, did not have to worry about the quality of the water. The hospitality of like Brother Adam and many others, so yes, it was a life. I guess you're never going to get back, isn't it? If we have to sit back and look at some of the memories and the life that we have led and how we enjoyed them, even though we had very little, we had so much. Yeah, we have so much, but we have so little, there's nothing you can do with it. So, yeah, these were some beautiful days. All, used to get entire groups of families that used to converge at Blue Lagoon and things. And then, I used to play football on the beach, play netball on the beach, volleyball on the beach. So many things. Some of them will be playing their cards, I think. What it is? Tanni, I think they just call it. Some will be sitting, relaxing and playing with that. And, what a life, what a life, what a life.
Those were the years,
because we have brought ourselves to where we are today.
Yeah, it's sad indeed. And, the pity of the whole thing is, as you're talking about the wholesome life that we had, on the beach and alhamdulillah. And whenever we heard the azan, it was a salah time, and we put everything down, we performed our salah. And if you were away from a masjid and it was a salah time, you'd find all the men folk, the musallas were taken and they'll all read the salah. And then continue with the picnic. And then, there's the botanical gardens, the Japanese gardens, Mitchell Park. All those were such wholesome, lovely outings. When you went out, you really felt refreshed. And, it boosted you for the rest of the week. But, today with all the stress of load shedding and criminality and all that, would you say that the citizens of this country are 24/7 tortured by their own government, Ahmed?
Well, I can, I'm rest assured that South Africans did not anticipate what we have today when they fought side by side and made sacrifices so that we could liberate our country and people. I think many of them, had they expected what they have today, might have had second thoughts. But there's no doubt about it that South Africans have been robbed of a quality life. They have been robbed of an entire generation of people, that had not experienced what the older generation experienced in their lives. And if you want to compare that to the former generation or the previous, like you've correctly alluded, the life, the younger generation coming after that would never experience it. They wouldn't know and understand what it was and how beautiful life was. At the moment, I can tell you how people are under so much of pressure. Tension is running high. People are unemployed. They don't know where they're going to get the next meal from. They don't know whether they can live comfortably in their own homes. They are being attacked. They can't drive around where they want to. You can't even go to a place of worship and not be attacked. You know, the water you're drinking, you don't know whether it's contaminated or not. When you hear about it, that it is not good enough, you've already consumed a whole lot of that water. You know, so, I mean, where are we? We're exactly where we are. So the struggle we put, you know, to create a better quality of life. Yes, indeed, we did create a better life, but just for a handful of people that have benefited. That is why we've created so many multimillionaires in this country. And the rest of the world, nation, the rest of South Africans are poorer than they were before. And it's not going to change anytime soon unless, of course, the people on the ground once again revolt like they've done before. They need to come up in their numbers again and bring about the change themselves. It's not going to come from government.
Yeah, Ahmed, you make a valid point indeed. And, you know, people drinking water, and that's why you find cases of gastroenteritis on the increase. And it's all because of the type of water that they're drinking. Point on the screen here, it says, Ahmed Mansoor Sheikh Imam, I want to discuss Nelson Mandela with you. This man was definitely captured and put into prison, but he was deprogrammed in prison. He was only released when he agreed to certain conditions where he was told to let Anglo-Americans be, and that the American and the British influence in this country will be in the hands of the white minority in this country. Also, he also was someone that sold his soul to those Davos kings that are presently the sinister evil, prime evil of this world. Mandela wasn't a real liberator. Mandela was a sellout. How do you respond to that message there, Ahmed?
Well, I think the observation is as a result of what he or she has seen over a period of time, how some of these people that were in the forefront of these negotiations, I think, moved from one extreme to the other. You know, let us not forget that these people came out and went straight into the Santons and the Houghtons and that kind of thing, for starters. I mean, even on the arms scandal, former President Nelson Mandela, his name seems to pop up. Thabo Mbeki's name seems to pop up. I think that the politicians that are still alive, who were part and parcel of that, have a lot to tell us. Whether they will tell us or not, I don't know. I hope and pray that at least they'll tell us when they, you know, leave some information for us so that we'll be able to get a better understanding even when they die. And we'll have more respect for them than we've had before. But the fact of the matter is this, there is no doubt the economy is still in the hands of a few. That has not changed. Those evergreen contracts that were in existence pre-1994 continue unabated up to this very day. There is no plan in place. I mean, I'll give you one good ideal example. What is all the fuss about expropriation without compensation? When you control so much of land in this country at the moment by virtue of governing in different local spheres, provincial and national, now what stops you from giving all South Africans who need a home, give them a piece of land? This is as a result of the inequalities of the past. The least we can do for you, we'll give you, which you can get back your dignity and identity, which you can call home. And as soon as we are, it's possibly, or as soon as, you know, the resources dictate, the municipalities, wherever you are, will provide you the water, sanitation. Is that, how difficult is it to do that when you control all these areas? All you need to do is subdivide and give it to the people who live in your communities. What is the problem? Why can't we do it? So the question is, do you really want to do it, or you're living in the past? or you've entered into some agreements or to the extent that your hands are tied as to what you can do for your poorest of the people. That is why you find South Africans, the poor get poorer and the rich are getting richer. It's only a handful of people that actually benefit. And I think the apartheid government knew exactly what they were doing. And the negotiations that they entered into was based on that, on condition that we will retain ownership of the economy, and they continue open. Your banks are controlled by them, your motor industry controlled by them, your food chain is controlled by them, your retail sector is controlled by them, your insurance industry is controlled by them, your health sector is controlled by them. So what is controlled by anybody else but that minority monopoly capitalist that existed during the days of, but nothing has changed. And I can't see it changing anytime soon. Now, some may argue that, of course, people are working for it. They have got plans in place. There's not that. There is corruption there, too. It's just that they know how to manage corruption. Others don't. But look at our quality of education that we have. And how are you going to be able to change the society you live in with the quality of education? The emphasis for this minister is on numbers, not on quality. So our people that are vulnerable will always remember, will be second-class citizens. Your education will dictate who you are and where you go. And in this case, with the education, quality of education, you're always going to remain second class. So that's the problem. Funding is available for big business. Big business will give big business funding. How much is big business willing to do for the small business to bring them on board? Very little or nothing. They have to protect their domain. So these leaders that entered into these negotiations, they think negotiated for themselves. That is why you'd find a lot of them are direct shareholders in big mining companies, big conglomerates. How is it? People whose checks were bouncing before 1994, today they're billionaires. You know, so I think the observation by the caller is absolutely correct, that South Africa was sold. The negotiations were not entirely sincere in the interest of ordinary South Africans. South Africans, ordinary South Africans, did the dirty work for a handful of people to benefit.
You know, Ahmed, and many say that if Chris Hani was the president of this country and if he was in leadership, this would have been a totally different South Africa. What's your thoughts? Because, I mean, you know the liberation struggles and you know these black movements or the, you know, what they call the extremist movements of this country and how they think. Your thoughts?
That is why he's dead. Prematurely he had to die. And because he was a threat, because he was not in agreement with what they were doing. He was not willing to sell South Africa. He was not willing to do that. And because of his stance, it continues today, brothers. Have a look at all the whistleblowers, how they're dying. Anybody who wants to do the right thing in the country becomes a victim. It continues today. So not surprised what they did to Chris Hani. If Chris Hani was alive today, South Africa will be another ball game. I can tell you now, completely different. We've had leaders that could have taken South Africa in another direction, and they know more. We have South Africans currently that can take South Africa in a new direction. We're not creating that conducive environment for them. And neither are they taking an interest in coming and being part of the solution. And that's why I keep saying, please come and be part of the solution, because this country belongs to all who live in it. And no, and not forgetting that you owe it to the next generation to protect their interest by you making sacrifices today. So yes, the likes of Chris Hani, had he been alive today, would have been a completely different ballgame. Completely different ballgame. So the fight, even in the ANC, you can see how split they are, brothers. You can see they've got the RET faction and you've got the capitalist faction. So they're fighting each other. So that's the other problem you've got. So that is also one of the reasons why they are where they are at the moment. Because they had a vision, and their vision over a period of time now is disintegrated. And they're going in different directions. It's all about self-interest, power, control. You know, to fill your own pockets. That's what it becomes. So that's why we South Africa has not moved forward. It's going backward, actually.
Now, looking at the message, Jamil says, Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shafat and Ahmed Manzoor Sheikh Imam. I'm of the opinion that the world today has been captured by evil And most of the governments that are in power today have given their allegiance to this evil force. And I won't be surprised if countries like the superpowers are run by jinnats from the Shaitanic Brigade. Perhaps the same with Cyril Ramaphosa. Look at his expression. Look at how he carries on. Perhaps he sold his soul to the devil. Ahmada, what are your views on this? I know I'm a bit like the eschatological person, but please bear with me and indulge me a little. I feel that all these governments in this world have given their allegiance to Hizb ush-Shaytan. How do you respond to Jamil there, Ahmad?
You know, brother, the power is in the hands of the people. And there must come a stage when we as the people must do more to hold leaders accountable, to identify leaders that have an interest in the people rather than themselves. The observation of the brother is correct, that governments all over, their interest is not about the people. Their interest is about themselves. And of course, they create this relationship with other countries to protect their own domain and not become victim. I give you a good example. If you don't draw the line with the United States, you know, you become a victim. So there's also a level of fear amongst them. But very importantly, the kind of leaders that we have found and identified and put in these places are sitting in comfort zones. There's nothing there to motivate them to make a difference in the lives of their people. That is the difference. So if we take it from a South African perspective, we know the country is going downhill and very fast. We know that there's more failures than any success, even more failures than during the days of apartheid. We know that too. But what are we doing about it? The power is still in our hands. A politician is worth nothing without a vote. But we give the vote away to a politician who is not fit for purpose, whose interest is himself, his family, his extended family and everybody else, and his organization more than the people itself. How many politicians will go against their own political party in the interest of their people? You saw in Palapala, was three or four of them. Of course, they too had their own reasons, not because they had the interest of the people. So the problem is that the people, unfortunately, because of people being vulnerable, and when you make promises to them and commitments, people fall into that trap. But there is no doubt that the observation of the brother is correct, that countries all over, did you notice, and I've said this again and again, Brother Shabbat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed every nation with something different for survival. Why every different nation something different? So you can barter with each other. If you got wheat and I got maize, I'll give you maize, you give me wheat. So we all can have enough for all of us to survive. And everything that we got, we're taking it and we're giving it to somebody else, and they don't even have enough for our own people. That is the crux of the problem. I mean, you know, so the end result is this, that whatever is happening is because we brought it onto ourselves. And these leaders worldwide, they're too deep into it. They first of all have to answer to their big brother, the United States of America. They are also afraid that they will be removed. There'll be a regime change if they don't draw the line. They also want to protect their interests and exploit the African continent and the Asian continent and things like that. And they know how foolish we are in the African continent. They know they could just walk all over us overnight. They know these things. They know how self-destructive we are. They know how we fight each other for power and kill each other. They know it. So they take advantage of that. And that is what is happening. So until such time, we learn to identify and deploy leadership with quality, with integrity, with morals, with values, would be in them, so the world will not be a better place. I can tell you now. It won't be better.
They're making a lot of sense there. And then you look at city power. Johannesburg has already spent 80% of its budget thanks to blackout and thieves and vandals. And it goes on to say, as eroding blackouts put immense pressure on aging and poorly maintained infrastructure, vandals and thieves are cashing in, it says. City Power has already spent 80% of its budget for the entire financial year to replace many substations damaged through the perpetual problems of vandalism, theft, and rolling blackout. Let's be honest, Ahmed. This is not only a Joburg issue. This is a countrywide issue. These vandals, these thieves are running amok, Ahmed.
There's only one answer for that. South Africa is in a state of lawlessness. Nobody takes anybody seriously. Nobody takes the law seriously in this country. You can look at people that are being convicted or where the serious allegations, how they abuse the rule of law and get away with it. And that's why, and how often do you hear of somebody who raped and murdered? Do you even get legal aid lawyers? How many for you lawyers are going and representing them? It's all about money. The world revolves around money. Not about ethics, not about principles, not about morals, nothing at all. Now, these issues that we've got with theft and things like that, why is it that people will continue stealing? Because the environment is conducive for crime. Consequences are either not there, or even if they are there, it's minimal. People take advantage of that. If you say, if you can treat that as treason, because damage to the state should be treason. An attempt to murder a police officer must be treason. No, they won't do it. They won't do it. But very importantly, even if you have to deal with these people, can I tell you, you don't have no place in the prisons. The correctional facility is all packed to capacity. You'll spend more of your budget building more correctional facilities than it is. South Africa is in a state of lawlessness. I'm not saying there's no crime and things anywhere else in the world. But the other question is, if you're going to ideal example, everybody is bragging, the minister's bragging, 80% pass mark, eh? Of what? Some of them 30% to pass. Let me congratulate all those that did well and passed. Yes, indeed, the class of 22, alhamdulillah, they did well. I wish them well. But the fact of the matter is, a great percentage of them are going to be part of the statistics. Brother Chabot, 480,000, I think, that I calculate, 486,000, have studied to do Bachelor of Education. Where are you going to accommodate them?
Yeah, good point. Maybe export them to neighboring countries, Ahmed.
Well, yes, indeed. It's probably one of the things that we'll have to do is export labor because we can't. But what are we doing as a country to boost job creation in South Africa and economic growth in South Africa? How are we doing to try and reduce your population increase of over 1 million a year when you can't accommodate them? How? Something must be done. You know, how are you going to reduce crime if more and more people are going to take to the streets? Brother Chapman, you can't stand anywhere for 1 minute. When I say 1 minute, you can't stand anywhere in the streets of Durban and not have 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 people pass you asking you for something to eat. That's how bad the situation is. Now, but these are also human beings, you know.
I mean, even when you go to the shopping malls, I mean, you find people actually coming. I mean, you go to a supermarket, people come and buy me bread and buy me that.
Yeah.
You can't even do your shopping in peace, Ahmed.
You can't. But the thing is this, tell me, these people have to live. What is government doing to try and change? We know that what we've done is not worked. It has not worked. We are failing the people in this country. Is there anybody there really sleeping peacefully? I can't sleep peacefully knowing what is going on in this country. So how do all these ministers and everybody sleep? Do they ever ask themselves, you know, did I do enough today to change the lives of my people? That's the question they should be asking when they sit and have that 5-course meal at home. Okay? Are they asking themselves the question, what about all these people on the street? How many of them decided before they have their meal, let me go down the road and go and feed 10 people and then come and eat? How many of these top government officials are thinking that way? Because these people have to live. And yes, some will argue to say, but it's your own fault, you don't have a job. No, it's not only your own fault. It's the government's responsibility to create a conducive environment so people can get jobs. If you boost business, how are you going to boost business in South Africa when you don't have no energy supply? People are closing down. They can't survive because of the number of load shedding, hours of load shedding. Now, if you were creating that environment, more businesses will thrive, will be able to employ more people. They can't. And you're not taking it seriously because you're too busy with your own infight.
Gwere Mantash and the two groups there, one say, hey, he must go, he can't run the energy. Pravin Gordhan and Cyril Ramaphosa may be seeing eye to eye. Gwere Mantash wants to be the king of the power, the power king. And, you know, things are happening with him and so forth. But I mean, you know, we talk about vandalism and so forth. The South African Democratic Teachers Union has urged communities to protect schools from vandalism as pupils navigate the lack of resources needed for teaching and learning. I mean, these pupils were so busy burning the schools, were so busy stabbing the teachers, were so busy, you know, shooting each other. And now suddenly, you know, the South African Democratic Teachers Union says the parents must get involved. I mean, the parents themselves are afraid of the kids, Ahmed.
Well, let me start off. In my experience, SATU is one of them who is the root cause of why education is where it is today in South Africa. I'm sorry to say it, but that's the fact. SATU protects its teachers. It doesn't care a damn about the learners in school. I have seen it and I've experienced it, you know. And so that is one of the problems. In fact, to a very large extent, at a stage, SATU was controlling the Department of Education. That's how bad it was. So when you come and tell us that, you know, the learners must not vandalize, I agree with you. Yes, they must not. Nobody should be vandalizing anything, particularly considering you never had this. And if you destroy it, we still have to go and build it again, whereas we could use those resources for other purposes. Okay? But what is SATU doing to create a more conducive environment for quality learning in these schools? Nothing. They sit back and accept the poor quality of education in the schools. That is what they are doing. Are they putting any demands on the minister, the department and government to improve the quality? No. Do they go visiting school after school to go and look at what is going on? Their interest is on the teachers because they get their membership. Unions is a big business in South Africa, brothers. It's a big business. Give me one union that's battling. Nobody. All of them are thriving, worth a lot of money. Because union has become a business. Maybe we need more people to go and form their own union.
And yeah, remember, Ahmed,
that would be better. Yeah.
The Union of South Africa. But that is a top union then.
yes, of course. Yeah. But think about the union, brothers. Have a look at the money they are worth. What are they doing? Yeah. Does the union do anything to go and improve the quality of its teachers? If you remember when you and I went to school, we used to have these inspectors that used to come and monitor the teachers and their performance.
Wow.
The class and watch them. The union don't want it.
I have to jump in here. When that inspectors came, the teachers used to prepare 3 days in advance. Listen, I'm going to ask you this question, Ahmed.
Yes.
You must answer, and you must do that. And then the principal, there was a Gabrat mode already. The teachers used to shiver, the principal used to shiver, the whole school shivered because it's GGVW. When you drove in, everyone was like, you know what?
Even attention, the student Ahmed. Teachers, if you remember, the student teachers, they had to go through the lectures that where the inspectors were coming, they're monitoring and evaluating them, and then where is it today? Gone. Because why? Subscription. It's all about money. They get their subscription, so they have to protect them. That's what it is about. That's what it is
about. I tell you, Ahmed, you bring it alive, you know, with giving the politics, and even we can bring the yesteryear. But as I said, everything was shipshape. There was discipline. The priorities were was right. And, you know, nothing malfunctioned. It was there that, you know, there was a government. Although there was, you know, discrepancy and it was, they said it was an evil thing and all that, but there was discipline. When democracy came to the fore, when people got the freedom, they got dumb. They got more dumb. We were not dumb, Ahmed. We were make sure that they kept us in the Premier League of thinking. Your thoughts there?
Well, you know, the thing, you know, there was a lot of commitment. But remember, brother, we didn't have as many dysfunctional families and a dysfunctional society like we have today. You know, and that is why a lot more attention needs to be. Now, you cannot blame these learners that are coming to the school because they come from dysfunctional families. You need to get to the root cause of what is going on there. But very importantly, I want to tell you, even the governing bodies that you put in place today, the governing bodies are just a tool created by government to do their dirty work. That's what it is all about. It's a body that is toothless as far as I'm concerned. So it's not helping the cause. Do you think that governing bodies are willing to take on these unions and all these things? No. Let me tell you, if a teacher, you know, I remember, Brother Shepherd, that I used to be the chairperson of Durban Girls. And you know, and you will agree with me how important the subject of maths is. Believe me, for 90% of the year, the teacher was not in school. He's sick. But the teacher is delivering newspapers as a contractor in the afternoons. Now, you know, and the unions will protect them. This is what will happen. Or the teacher will come in the morning, open the classroom, let the learners get in and go away. I'm sick. The unions will protect them. But it never happened in our days because the commitment was there. That's why I say union is a business today. No matter which union you look at. I give you a good look at Nehawu, which protects public sector workers. Look at the man who committed suicide in Parliament. As a protest, he committed suicide because of the treatment that he received and all his colleagues have received. But can I tell you, the perpetrator that was responsible for that still gets a job again. The union protect this person. No, he's dead and gone. They don't get his membership anymore. So there's nothing to fight for him anymore. That's what it is all about. So it's all your focus is on money, power, and control. And you want to be aligned and associated with people that are influential to enhance your own careers and things. It's not about what is right and what is wrong. It's not about ethics and values.
Mm-hmm. I tell you, Ahmed, you're absolutely brilliant this morning. We've run out of time because time for the Quran to be played at Juzah Day. But inshallah, you're going to have a mashallah beautiful day ahead. And as usual, you know, a brilliant input from you. We'll talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.